If you're joining us for the first time tonight in our study in the book of Revelation, I'd encourage you to go to our website where we have the previous three messages now. Tonight will be the fourth in our study in our sermon archives. Now, you will not feel lost tonight if you're joining us for the first time and you have not had the opportunity to view these previous messages. But the previous messages will be very, very helpful for you as we get into our study to have an overall solid foundation view and understanding of what's taking place in the book. I would also encourage you, because of the interest that both saved people and lost people have in the book of Revelation, to contact some people, regardless of where they are, and invite them to join us either via Facebook or via our live streaming from our website, where they can enjoy and have the benefit of this study as well. With our foundation being laid in the past three studies, tonight we're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to see the events that, I should say, the event that caused John to receive this amazing book. As often was the case with the prophets, John's day began like so many other days had for him in exile. But before the day was over, John had seen and heard and recorded things regarding the future of mankind that no man had ever known or experienced before. I said last week that our confidence in the literal fulfillment of the things recorded in the book of Revelation is based upon the integrity of Jesus Christ. And tonight you're going to see how John, as an old man, probably in his 90s, not having seen Jesus for 50 years, suddenly experiences Jesus coming to him and revealing to John the events contained in this book that you have in your hands tonight. We are confident of these things because Jesus Christ is the one who communicated them to John. And remember, God's purpose in verse number 1 was to communicate these things to Jesus, where Jesus could ultimately communicate it to his servants because the time was at hand. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to our hearts tonight. Father, thank you for our study in this book. Lord, thank you for the blessing that you have promised to those that read it and hear it and adhere to it. And Father, I pray that as we study tonight, that your people would be thrilled with the truth that we look at together. Of course, that you would give understanding, that you would speak in a personal way to every heart, and that, Father, you would be honored as we intend to honor Jesus tonight. For it's in his name that we pray and ask it. Amen. Now, our study this evening is going to begin in chapter 1 and verse number 9. John writes, "I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now, in verse number 9, John identifies himself to those that he is writing to. Now, we talked about John's introduction in chapter 1 and verse number 4. Look at verse number 4. "John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace unto you and peace." But I'll show you that the distinction between what is taking place in verse number 4 and what is taking place in verse number 9 is, in verse number 4, John is greeting or introducing himself to the churches. But in verse number 9, John is identifying with believers, past, present, and talking about right now with us, and future. The reason we know this is because that the book of Revelation speaks of a broader audience that the book is intended for beyond just the congregations of those seven historical churches. Now look, if you would, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse number 7. Revelation 2 and verse number 7. This is repeated at the conclusion. We'll see this in the weeks ahead. This is repeated in the conclusion of Jesus' address to each of these seven churches. Jesus is speaking and he says, Revelation 2, 7, if any man, anyone, if any man hath an ear to hear what the Spirit, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, so what is being said is the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to these seven churches. But what is being said to these seven churches has an application, has an audience beyond those seven churches. An audience that is described as, if any man hath an ear, let him hear. Look, if you would, in Revelation 13. And verse number 9. Revelation 13 and verse number 9. Jesus says, if any man hath an ear, let him hear. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Now, you might wonder why the term churches is not there. It's because the focus of this future portion of the book of Revelation, its intended audience is far greater than simply those seven churches. It's the entire world. Now look at how John describes himself in Revelation chapter 1, verse number 9. How John describes his relationship with this group that he is writing to. He begins by saying, I, John, who also am, notice, your brother. Okay, in what sense was John a brother to this audience that he was writing to? Okay, is he only writing to those that were born of his mother like him? Of course not. He's not talking about literal brothers, because that would make the intention of the book very, very narrow. Is he talking about they were brothers nationally? In other words, he is writing to fellow Jews. No, that's not the case either, because we know much in the book is addressing Gentiles as well. Is it talking about a spiritual relationship, that he was born again, born into the family of God, and those he is intending this book for are also born into the family of God? Well, the answer to that is yes and no. Yes, clearly it's talking about he is a spiritual brother to those that he's writing to, but he is more than a spiritual brother in the way that he's identifying himself, because notice what he says next. I, John, whom also your brother and companion in tribulation. Brother and companion in tribulation. The Greek word here for companion means a joint or co-partaker. A person who is closely connected to someone else in some way. And notice what John says the connection is here. He says, John, your brother and companion, next word, in tribulation. It's the Greek word phlipsis. This word means to be under great pressure, pressure from all sides. Understanding the meaning of this word causes me to remember this old cast aluminum pressure cooker that my mom had. You know, the type with the lock lid and the little weight on it that would, when it got enough steam built up, it would whistle. Wanda and I don't have the lid or the little weight, but we do have the bottom of the pot and still use it. John says, I'm your brother and companion in tribulation, inferring the reason we are brothers is because as you are in tribulation, I am in tribulation. But it's not just tribulation that created this bond between John and the believers he's writing to, because notice the next phrase. A companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Jesus Christ, that's clear. And we understand what he means, that he is a brother, a companion in the kingdom of Jesus Christ with them. But notice he says, in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. The English word patience here is a very familiar word in the New Testament. The Greek word means to bear up under pressure. Now notice the connection. He says he's a brother in tribulation, and now patience is referring to bearing up, enduring through tribulation. It reminds me of the words of Paul in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, exactly the same word, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. It is this patience or endurance that Jesus Christ practiced that won our salvation. And it is his endurance, his tenacity that has been given to us through spiritual birth that compels and enables us to endure tribulation in our life. John is describing himself and believers as companions in tribulation and companions in the kingdom of God and companions in the patience of Jesus Christ. And I'd point this out. We as believers are as much in tribulation and the patience of Jesus Christ as we are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a wonderful truth to know that we are in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Amen? But in this verse, we are just as much in tribulation as Christians. And we are just as much in the patience of Jesus Christ. Paul would make the statement in the book of Acts that one of the things that he preached was that we must as believers go through much tribulation to enter the kingdom of God. Yes, the kingdom of God that we are part of is a wonderful thought, but the kingdom hasn't come yet. And between now and when the kingdom of God comes, God's people historically have, are, and will face tribulation. Now notice secondly tonight, the circumstances of John's writing. He says, I was in the isle called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to give you enough information about Patmos, hopefully, to make you curious. Because you can get on the computer, you can go to the library if you're old school, and you can do your own research and enjoy your own research on what Patmos was all about. But Patmos was an island, is an island in the Aegean Sea. Now, I don't know where you are on your geography, but let me put it this way. The Aegean Sea is to the Mediterranean Sea what the Gulf of Mexico is to the Atlantic Ocean. The term is an embayment. The Gulf of Mexico is an embayment of the Atlantic. The Aegean Sea is an embayment of the Mediterranean Sea. It's 7 miles long. I'm talking about Patmos. It was a desert, barren island. Tradition has it that John lived in a cave on Patmos. Doesn't sound like he had a lot of conveniences. And it was in that cave that he received this revelation. Notice John tells us that he was on Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, this does not mean, folks, he was a missionary. God didn't lay it on his heart to go and evangelize the sand crabs on Patmos. He is there because he is exiled there under the Roman ruler Domitian. In other words, he's incarcerated for, he's in prison. And what is his crime? For the word of God, preaching the word of God and having the testimony of Jesus Christ. You know, and as I thought about that this week, I thought, you know what? Satan never learns. One of the worst things you can do is lock up a servant of God if you're thinking, Satan, that is going to shut him up. Because I would remind you, Daniel received the prophecy of the 70 weeks, the timeline of Messiah's first coming, the timeline of events that will precede his second coming when he was in Babylonian captivity. Satan saw to it that Paul was in prison. And you know what Paul did from prison? He wrote the majority of the New Testament. And now John is put in exile. Domitian thinking, Satan thinking this is going to shut him up. And he receives the greatest revelation that is found any place in the Word of God. Well, number three tonight, we want to look at the day of John's writing. Yes, the day, D-A-Y, of John's writing. Notice he says in verse number 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. What does he mean, I was in the Spirit? Well, the best way to explain that is to have you turn to Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37. And I'll describe for you, or I will let Ezekiel describe for you, a similar experience that he had. Ezekiel 37, verse number 1. Ezekiel writes, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out, notice, in the Spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in an open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, preach to these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live, and I will lay sinew, cartilage, upon you, and will lay up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, sinew and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off of our part. Therefore prophesy unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord. Then shall ye know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saying the Lord." You see, Ezekiel says, I was in the Spirit. The Spirit took me up and took me to this valley, and this is what I saw. It is a vision that he saw. And in this vision, Ezekiel is standing among these bones, and God is telling him to preach and exactly what to say. And then it comes to the point. Ezekiel's obvious question is, what is this all about? And he says these bones represent Israel and the covenant promise that I'm making to Israel of resurrection, regathering into the land. John now says that he was in the Spirit. In other words, he's talking about he had a similar experience to what Ezekiel had. And he said that he had it on the Lord's Day. Now, there are two major views regarding this term, the Lord's Day. The first view, and I'm talking about views held by solid, conservative Bible teachers, Bible scholars. The first view is that John is referring to the day of the Lord. The reason many Bible teachers believe John is referring to the day of the Lord is because of the way they define the term the day of the Lord from their understanding of the Bible. They believe the day of the Lord spans the entire 7-year tribulation period. In other words, they would see the day of the Lord as synonymous with the tribulation period. So those who hold this view believe John is saying, I was in the Spirit, and through vision, I experienced the day of the Lord. The reason I don't hold this view is because a correct understanding of the day of the Lord ensures the fact that it's not talking about the tribulation period. In fact, the day of the Lord is not experienced until after the great tribulation is over. We'll talk more about that further on in our study. The second view, and I guess this would probably be the majority view, is that the Lord's Day, the day of the Lord, is talking about the Lord's Day, talking about Sunday. This would mean that John kept track of what day it was since he was first incarcerated. And that's not hard to believe, is it? I mean, that's something that history tells us prisoners often do. That John kept track of the days, and when Sunday came around, because it had been his routine in the past to worship and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that is what he was doing on this day that he received the revelation. Well, notice, if you would, number 4 tonight, the experience John had. And we see this in verse number 10, the latter part of the verse. He says, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. He says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard, notice, behind me a great voice as of a trumpet. Now, this is fascinating to me. He is clearly, I believe, worshiping One Direction. And this voice that he heard came from entirely the opposite direction. You say, what is the meaning behind that? What's your point? Well, I'm not exactly sure, other than say maybe we've got a lot to learn. Yeah. He's worshiping this direction, he's worshiping God this direction, and God is speaking to him from behind. He was clearly distracted by this loud, unusual voice. He describes it as a great voice. The word great here is the Greek word megas. It's the word that we get the English word mega from, you know, really big. A great voice. Now, this word voice is important. It's not talking about a noise. He's not saying, I heard a loud noise. This particular Greek word is not noise, but speech. Specifically, it is used in connection with language. So this loud voice that he heard was clearly a speaking voice. And he describes it as of a trumpet. The Greek word here for trumpet, or trump, the shorter version of it, emphasizes the quavering or the reverberating quality of a trumpet sound. And remember, John tells us it was loud. I have a feeling John was probably more than a little startled. Wouldn't you be if you were in John's situation, that you're focused in an entirely the opposite direction, you're worshiping, And all of a sudden you hear this loud voice with the resonance of a trumpet. Now I want to take time to point out two very important words. John said he heard behind him a loud voice, next two words, as of a trumpet. John said what he heard was a loud voice. He did not say he heard a loud trumpet. What he said was he heard a loud voice as of. These two words, as of in English. In the Greek language, it's talking about in the manner of a trumpet. John is describing what the voice sounded like to him. Now, this is not the only time he hears this voice or refers to it. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. In verse number 1. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened for me in heaven. Now listen to the next phrase. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. John didn't say that he heard a trumpet. In fact, he said he heard a voice. Like the first voice. A voice that was loud that sounded like a trumpet. So I would suggest to you, the same one that is speaking to him in chapter 1 and verse 10 is the same one that is speaking to him in Revelation chapter 4 when he says, come up here. Now this is very important to understand when interpreting the book of Revelation. Throughout the book of Revelation, John is going to see and hear things that are beyond anything that he has ever experienced before. He's going to find himself at a loss for words to describe what he is experiencing, yet nonetheless, he's been charged to record it and to send it to the churches. So in order to describe to us what he is hearing and seeing, he uses words repeatedly like as or like throughout the book. In fact, in the book of Revelation, the word as is used 83 times. That means there's a lot of comparison going on. The word like is used 26 times. So although John is describing something real, in this case what we're talking about, he's describing a real voice. He is using figurative language to describe it for us. Where we can experience in some way, through our imagination, through his illustration, what he was experiencing. Now let me have you turn to Revelation chapter 8. I want to read a portion of Revelation chapter 8. This is when the trumpet judgments begin. And I'll emphasize some things, but I want to point out to you the difference between when John is giving a literal description of something that he's seeing and when he is giving a figurative description of what he is seeing. And what the case is, when John understands what he is seeing and hearing, he just tells us what he's seeing and hearing, and we are to take it at face value. when he's trying to get his mind around what he is seeing and hearing, he will use figurative language. And listen, this will eliminate a lot of the nonsense that you hear about the book of Revelation, these wild extrapolations of what John is supposedly seeing, if you just understand. When he understands what he is seeing, he's just going to describe it. When he doesn't, he is going to try to illustrate it for us. Now follow me as I read Revelation chapter 8 and verse number 2. John says, "And I saw seven angels, the seven angels which stood before God." Okay, John doesn't use any figurative language there. He says, "I saw the seven angels." So you know what I take from that? He saw the seven angels. And to them were given seven trumpets. You know what? So what I take from that? These angels were given seven literal trumpets. "And another angel came and stood before the altar with a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of the saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth." Now listen to the wording here. "And there were voices and thunderings and lightning and an earthquake." And you know where earthquakes take place, class? On earth. Okay? So I would understand this, a literal interpretation of this, when this event takes place. What is experienced on earth is thunder, lightning, and a significant earthquake. Verse number 6. "And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail mingled with fire, fire mingled with blood, and they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up." Okay? So I don't see any figurative language in that. So when the first trumpet is blown, the result is a third of the trees on this planet are consumed with fire, and all the green grass. Talk about greenhouse emissions, folks. The environmentalist wackos would lay awake at night getting ulcers if they understood what was coming upon this planet and the fact there wasn't anything they could do about it. Notice, if you would, verse number 8. "And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third part of the ships were destroyed." Now, do you recognize what is figurative and what is not in this verse? The only thing that is figurative in this verse and not to be taken literally is what this object was that John saw. He saw this great object hurled into the sea. And a third part of the sea was affected by its impact. John didn't know what he was seeing. He said it looked to him like a burning mountain. Now, you know what that sounds like to us? An asteroid. Okay? John didn't know what it was. He is using figurative language. Not for us to determine that, listen, a third part of the sea is not really a third part of the sea. A third part of the creatures in the sea is not really a third part of the creature. It's a third part of the ships being destroyed. It's not really a third. It's not even talking about ships. No, it is talking about a third part of the sea, a third part of sea creatures, a third part of ships. The only thing that is figurative is this, what this object is in the way John is describing it. Do you understand? So it is very important as you study the book to pay attention when the words like and as are being used, and just paying attention to the terminology. Because when John understands what he is seeing, he just tells us what he's seeing. And we take it at face value. He understands it. Therefore, we can understand it. When he doesn't understand what he's seeing, he describes it the best way he knows how. Okay. Number five tonight. What the voice John heard said. Verses 11 and 12. This voice said, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book and send it unto the seven churches, which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodiceans. Now, I read that very calmly, but remember the way John heard it was as a loud voice resonating like a trumpet. This is a command that is being given, that John can feel through his body. Now notice verse number 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. So what John heard in verse number 11, he heard without turning around. I mean, this comes just right out of the blue. John is not expecting this. He's got his back to the speaker. The speaker speaks and says what he says in verse number 11. Gives this command. And John naturally turns around to see the one that is talking to him in this awesome, authoritative voice. Now, look at what John sees when he turns around in verse number 12, and we're going to read through verse number 16. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto. There is the figurative language. One like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice as the sound of many waters. Verse 16. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Verse number 12, the first thing John notices when he turns around is what? The candlesticks. The seven golden candlesticks. He says, I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. The first thing that he sees is not the Son of Man. So understand that these candlesticks demand his attention. But then in verse 13, John notices a person standing in the middle of the candlesticks. I said the other night in our study, the only way this one could be in the middle of the sticks, candlesticks, is if they were arrayed in a circle or possibly an arc. But then he says, I saw in the midst one like unto the Son of Man. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. Because it is in Daniel chapter 7, a vision that Daniel has, that God gives him, that is the first time that a prophetic reference is made to this one that is referred to as the Son of Man. And understand in this title, the Son of Man, emphasis is being placed on the humanity of the individual. Okay, what is the big deal about a person being a male being the Son of Man? Every male in here is a son of a man. Do you understand how commonplace that is? Therefore, for significance to be given to this such common title, it must have much importance regarding the individual that is identified as being the Son of a Man. Notice Daniel 7 and verse 13. Daniel says, I saw in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. That's pretty unusual, wouldn't you say, for a man? And came to the Ancient of Days. You know who that is? God the Father. And this man is seen coming on clouds, approaching God the Father, the Ancient of Days, eternal God. And they brought him near before him. They brought the Son of Man near before the Ancient of Days. And there was given to him, the Son of Man, dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, there's only one explanation for this. There's only one Son of Man that God honors in this way. That dominion will be given to him, that he is an eternal one, and that is the Messiah, the incarnate Son of God. So John is trying to puzzle out who this individual is that he's seeing now in the midst of the candlesticks. He doesn't know for sure. But he says that he's like to the Son of Man. He looks like a man, but there's something distinct about him. And might I point out to you, John has never seen Jesus like this before. Oh, he's John the Beloved. He knew what Jesus looked like when he rested on his breast. He knew what he looked like on the Mount of Transfiguration. He knew what he looked like after the resurrection, but he has never seen Jesus like this before. I might point out that this title, Son of Man, is used over 80 times in the New Testament. Jesus used this title of himself exclusively. I'll qualify that by saying there were only a couple of times that he said directly, I am the Messiah, I am the Son of God. Most of the time, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. And those that understood the book of Daniel would understand this is a claim to be deity. This is a claim to his incarnation, to the fulfillment of prophecy. But look how John describes him. He says that he was dressed like a different sort of priest, with a garment down to the floor, to his feet, but gird about the breasts, the paps, with a golden girdle. Why didn't he look like the priest in the ephod, in the tabernacle? Because he's not a Levitical priest. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. John says his hair was super white. John is struggling to be able to explain to us how white his hair was. He says it was like wool. He says it was like snow. What he's saying is, it's the whitest hair I have ever seen in my life. He says his eyes were like fire. His feet like molten brass. His voice like the sound of rushing rivers, or maybe a waterfall or crashing waves. He's already said it was loud and resonating like a trumpet. Now he's trying to describe it as sounding like rushing water in some way. I like the idea of the roar of a waterfall or the thunderous crashing of waves. And he said he had seven stars in his right hand. It didn't say they were like seven stars that were like in his right. He said he had seven stars in his right hand. So John could distinctly see these seven luminaries in his right hand. And he describes them as, They were bright like stars, and he held them in his hand. And he says that out of his mouth proceeded a sharp two-edged sword. This is not talking about a dagger. This is talking about a broadsword. This is talking about a battle sword. And he says that his face shined like the sun. Well, look in verse 17 at John's reaction to what he sees. Because remember, he is worshiping one direction, probably bowing down on his knees, face before the ground. And he hears this voice behind him, and he turns, and in turning in an instant, he takes in this scene. And you know how quick you can take in a scene. Because the reason I know it was an instant, verse number 17 tells us, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. So he's hearing him with his back to Jesus when he turns around and sees these candlesticks and then realizes this one standing in the, and sees him and really takes him in. He passes out cold. Now I want you to notice the wording here. I want you to notice where John collapses. He says, "I fell at his feet." Now, this is interesting to me because it appears to me John goes from seeing the candlesticks and this one who is in the midst of the candlesticks from a distance. And the next moment, he's falling before his feet. So it appears one of two things have taken place. Either John has been drawn by seeing this one into the midst of the candlesticks where the Son of Man is and falls down before him, or this one who is in the midst of the candlesticks makes his way out of the candlesticks and stands before John. And I would personally lean towards that view. But it seems pretty clear. John goes from a position of seeing this scene to experiencing the fact that this one that he is describing is now standing right before him, and he faints cold. Well, notice if you would, the latter part of verse number 17, verse number 18, that this awesome one who sees, who John sees, revives him and comforts him. Verse number 17, the B part of the verse, "He laid his right hand upon me." He laid his right hand upon me. Now, what's significant about his right hand? Didn't he just see seven stars in his right hand? Now he's not seeing seven stars. This same one takes his empty hand and places it on him. This would lead me to believe that what John has seen with the candlesticks and the one like the Son of Man and the way he described is a vision that he is seeing. And now suddenly the vision passes away. The stars pass away. And this one is standing in person right before him, touching him. "He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not." Therefore, I conclude that what caused John to faint, to pass out, was just pure terror looking at the one that he saw in the midst of the candlesticks. "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." Do any of us have to wonder who this one is, though we have not read the word Jesus yet? "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen." And Jesus is saying this to John, so close to John that he could touch him. Notice the way that this one who is like unto the Son of Man, identifies himself to John. He says, I am the first and the last. I'm the A and the Z. I'm the Alpha and Omega. I am eternal God. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold him alive forevermore. I'm the Savior. I possess the keys of hell and death. I am Lord over hell and death. This statement, I am the first and the last, is a title. And it's a title that only belongs to one being. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles. Hold your place here, but turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44. Verses 6 through 8. This is a title that is used of the Messiah in the Old Testament. For Jesus to refer to himself in this way and for Jesus not to be God would be absolute blasphemy, because this is the title of deity. Look at Isaiah 44 in verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord. Now notice, Lord is all in caps. That means Jehovah is being translated. For thus saith the Lord, notice this title, the King of Israel. Now, what are those next three words? Or three letters? A-N-D. The Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. And what is the title of the Redeemer? The Lord of Hosts. Jehovah of Hosts. So in this verse, there are two that are called God. There is God, the King of Israel, and there is God, Jehovah, the Redeemer. And look how the Redeemer, the Lord of Hosts, describes himself. I am the first and I am the last. Now notice this. And besides me, there is no God. So for Jesus to identify himself as the first and the last, he is identifying himself as God. The Lord, Jehovah the Redeemer. Then notice, if you would, in verse number 19, recovered, John now is told by Jesus to write the book of Revelation. Verse number 19, write the things which thou hast seen and the things which are and the things which shall be hereafter. Notice, write the things that are, write the things that are. Write the things that thou hast seen. Write the things that are. Write the things that shall be hereafter. Verse number 19 becomes our divine three-point outline for the book of Revelation. The reason I call it divine is Jesus is the one that has given it. The first point of the outline, Jesus says, write the things which thou hast seen. Hast seen. Write past things. Things that you have seen. Now, the only thing that John has seen to this point is what is recorded in chapter 1, verses 9 through 20. It's talking about, write down this vision that you just saw. And John was faithful to do that because it's in our Bible. It's what we're looking at tonight. But notice the second point. Write the things which are. write the things which are. In other words, write the things that are present right now, John. Now, what is he referring to? Well, look if you would, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 4. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Look at verse number 11. Saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou hast seen, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the second division of this book is chapter 2 and 3, because the focus is on the seven churches that were in Asia at the time that John is writing. And then the third division is the things that should be hereafter. This Greek word hereafter, it's actually two Greek words, and it means afterwards. The things you have seen, the things that are, and the things that are going to be afterwards. And look, if you would, at Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 1. John says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which saith, come up hither. Come up here. Now notice, and I will show thee things which must be, next word, hereafter. So if you will, the hereafter things begin in chapter 4, verse 1, and they go to the end of the book. Then in verse number 20, Jesus reveals to John the first important mystery of this book. He says in verse number 20, the mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars, notice, are the angels of the seven churches. Okay, what did the seven stars represent? Represented angels. Not just any angels, the angels of the seven churches. That's why they're seven stars, Jesus said. And the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So next week, Lord willing, we will do a survey of chapter 2 and chapter 3 and look at how this vision that John sees, that he records, applies to what Jesus is saying to these seven churches and the angels of the seven churches. Well, I hope this was clear. I hope it was a blessing. It's wonderful to consider that Jesus, who is described by Isaiah as being without form or comeliness, beauty in his humanity, would look like this in his glorification. And how thrilling it must have been for John after not seeing his friend, his Savior, for such a long period of time, that Jesus would come to him and commission him with writing this book. Father, thank you tonight for our study. Thank you that you have given us this book whereby we could study it. Thank you for the things that you have said plainly in the text tonight that need no interpretation. They just need to be accepted by faith. And thank you for the things that you have interpreted for us in the text and the leadership of your Spirit. Lord, we all desire to be familiar with this book, to remember the things that we're learning whereby we can fulfill what you said would be the conditions of the blessing, that we would keep the things that are written therein. Lord, I pray that you would give your people the opportunity to answer questions regarding this book to the lost and to the young, that they might be able to share the things that they have learned. Father, use us. Our country is in a mess. The world is in a mess. We understand why. We understand the world's great need of Jesus. And we understand that we are rushing headlong into this encounter with our returning God. Father, you've said, because iniquity abounds, the love of many will go cold. Father, we pray that that would not be our case. And we pray that we might be reminded of you often, that it matters not how iniquity abounds, your grace does that much more abound. You still love people. You still care about them. The gospel is true, and you can still use us in this present world. We pray that you would. Bless this time of invitation we have tonight. Father, we ask it of you in Jesus' name. Amen.